Of the living word of God, and let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading the last two verses, verses 46 and 47. Familiar context here, this is when Peter had reminded the house of Israel who Jesus was, and that they had crucified him, and that pierced them through their hearts, and they wanted to know what they needed to do to be saved. And he reminded them, and 3,000 souls were added. And then you drop down to 46 and 47. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Get into that text in just a moment. I want to provide you with a bit of an update. As Brother Milton mentioned, Julie and I and Alan took a little trip since I was here last Sunday. And so let me just say this. My parents live in Branson, Missouri, and the preacher in Branson, his name is Tim Kidwell, and his wife is Robin. And they have three daughters, and their oldest daughter is Julie's best friend. I suppose you could say her best friend. She's got a lot of good friends, great friends, but Holly is a very special friend. And Tim, the preacher, his wife Robin, was recently diagnosed with what they believed was ALS. I brought that to your attention, some of you. And so it was believed that that's what she was suffering from was ALS, and she'd been unable to attend any services. She had been in the hospital for several days. She was having a great deal of struggle swallowing, and so everything was constricted. She was having a partial face paralysis, and so she was just in not a good way at all. In fact, a neurologist at the hospital said, listen, I'm over 90% certain that you have ALS, and you know that that's a dreaded disease. And they went to their primary care physician. After receiving the diagnosis of ALS, and the primary care physician said, you might as well go ahead and contact hospice now. And so the mood was not good. You know, it was very tough news to receive. But they had done this one test, and they were waiting on results. And they said, there is this other disease that mimics ALS. We're pretty confident that you don't have it, but, you know, we have run this lumbar puncture just to make sure. So Tuesday, this last week, I was sitting in my study upstairs in our house, and we received news that they'd received information that it was not ALS, but it was this other disease. It's a very treatable disease. And so so everything changed Tuesday when that news was received, that all of a sudden, it's not ALS. Now all of a sudden, it's a treatable disease that she has, and I could give you its name, but I don't know the name of it, and it really doesn't, you won't remember anyway. So it's a long name. Anyway, that's what she has. So Tuesday, I get this text on my phone. I'm upstairs in our house, and Julie's downstairs, and I get this text, and she says, I got a crazy idea. Come down when you get a minute. Okay. So I go downstairs, and I said, okay, let's hear it. What's your crazy idea? She said, I need to give Holly a hug. She's going to be in Branson tomorrow night for Bible study with her mom. And I just feel like I need to get there and give her a hug. And so I contacted the elders, and I appreciate these men so much. And they said, do whatever you need to do. Do whatever you need to do. Stay as long as you need to stay. So we started making arrangements quickly Tuesday evening, everything was set. We got up early Wednesday morning. We started driving. And so 10 hours into the trip, 12-hour trip, 10 hours in, I called my dad. And I said, are you home? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I'll see you this evening. I'll see you in a couple hours. We didn't even tell him we were coming. So it was a great surprise to my parents. We showed up. And, I mean, they were just so happy to see us, of course. We were able to go to Bible study. Robin was there at Bible study that night. She was still suffering. They had a kind of a food get-together that evening after Bible study. She's eating ice chips, kind of chewing very carefully. She's still having all these issues with swallowing, but the mood has changed. Everything has changed. And so it was great to be there Wednesday night for Bible study. I was able to do the Devo that night, and it was just in such an encouraging sight. Thursday morning, she went to the neurologist. She received the medication that she needed. They gave her a half of a pill. And by Thursday evening, she had a plate of food sitting in front of her, and she was chowing down as if she had never lost the ability to eat. It was unbelievable. So they went from having this dreaded disease to now this treatable disease. She'll have to take half a pill every day, and everything is back really to normal the way that it was when she received before she received the diagnosis. So that's why we made the trip. We got to hug my parents and see them, stay with them a couple of nights. We showed up Thursday afternoon in Springfield at Julie's parents, and they didn't know that we were in town. And that was worth it so much because we just rang their doorbell, and Julie's dad answered the door, and there we were. And so it was so fun. So I say all that to say thank you to our shepherds who allowed us to make that trip, and to each of you who knew that we had made the trip for praying for us. And we praise God most of all for Robin's diagnosis and for her improvement. And so so that's such a good deal. You know, my dad serves as one of the elders there in Branson with Tim. So there are only two, and she receives that diagnosis. Now you've got an elder's wife going through this issue. What's that going to do to a congregation? All these questions going through the mind. Well, for now, everything looks to be okay. And so we're very, very thankful for that. So thank you for allowing me to share with you that bit of an update. That's where we've been over the last couple of days. We got home Friday, so we left Wednesday morning. We got home Friday evening, and yesterday we were able to recover a little bit. So glad to be here this morning. We're going to go through the book of Acts this morning, looking at one expression, or maybe two. We're looking at the word daily or every day. Nine times in the book of Acts, you're going to find the church, these baby Christians, the church that has now begun in the first few years of the infancy of the church, what are Christians doing every day? What do you do every day? What do I do every day? Well, it's interesting to me to look at the book of Acts and to see what they were up to every day, what Christians were doing on a daily basis. And then to ask the question, is this what I do? Is this what I'm about? And it's important for us to understand and to see. Now, I put Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 at the bottom because it's the only one that really doesn't pertain to what the church was doing every day. If you look there in Acts chapter 3 and notice, actually, that's not verse number 12, but verse number 2. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible talks about this lame man who was set down daily at the gate of the temple. And so every day his routine was to be set at the gate of the temple and to beg for people who were going in and out. So that's really not relevant to the church, although we see what Peter and John are able to do for him. But I want to see what the church was up to every day and then ask myself, what am I up to as a Christian every day? Let's begin in Acts chapter 2. Will read for us where it takes place. It's down in verse number 46. But as he mentioned, it's good for us to gain some context and see what were they doing every day. So they have asked the question after learning that they've crucified the Christ, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we get rid of this sin? How do we get rid of what we have done and the guilt of what we have done in crucifying the Son of God? Well, verse 38, they're told how to be forgiven. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse number 40, as Will mentioned, with many other words, he solemnly bore witness and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were dividing them up with all as anyone might have need. What were they doing every day? Well, I'd like to suggest, first of all, that every day after the church is established, now you have these Christians together. What are they doing every day? Every day, it seems they are spending time in reverential learning and worship. Fear, great fear, came upon them. They stood in awe of who God is, and the fact that when they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" that there was an answer, that there was a way for them to be saved, that they could be forgiven of their sin. And after obeying the gospel, after repenting of their sin and being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, now they stand in great reverence for what God has done for them. Do you stand in great reverence every day for what God has done for you? Do I? You see, this is what they were about. They stood in fear of God. They understood what God had done for them, and it led them to praise God on a daily basis. Do I live a life of praise on a daily basis? I've come this morning to praise God. I suppose you have too. I've come this morning to bow before Him in reverence. I've tried to prepare myself, Roger, to be prepared to take the Lord's Supper. And maybe some effort went into that this morning, and maybe it didn't. I don't know. But every day, they were praising God. Every day, they spent in reverential learning. They wanted to know what God wanted them to do. They devoted themselves. The Bible says in verse 42, they were not just devoting themselves, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to know what God wanted them to do. They were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. You remember, and this is important to note, sometimes we think, well, baptism is the end. Right now, I've obeyed the gospel. I've been immersed in the waters of baptism. Jesus has, through His blood, washed away my sin. Now, I have done it. That's just the beginning, isn't it? These obeyed the gospel. These were baptized in verse number 41. They received His word. They were baptized. About 3,000 of them were added by the Lord to His church. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Now, they are continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said should take place in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. After saying that all authority had been given to Him in heaven and on earth, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then what? "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." You see, baptism is not the end, it's the beginning. Now we start learning more and more. Are there certain things we have to know before we are baptized? Certainly. Certainly, that's right. Peter had been preaching a whole sermon before you get to verse number 38. There are some things to understand, but you don't have to understand it all. But then they are devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Am I devoted to that? You remember Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come to them in John chapter 16. And He says He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will deliver to you. He's not delivering His own. He's delivering mine to you. And so again, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to their teaching. They were devoting themselves, verse 42 says, to fellowship, to the fellowship. They were devoting themselves to being together. The idea is this commonality or this partnership that they find in Christ. As you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sin. We have fellowship with one another. They were devoting themselves to each other. What a thought. How devoted are you to your brethren? How devoted are you to those who are in Christ? You know, sometimes I can get pretty devoted to myself. I can get pretty caught up in what I want to do, what I think I should be doing, and sometimes not as devoted to others. But they realize that there's a partnership now in Christ. Now you've got this number, this 3,000 who have obeyed the gospel, and the number's going to continue to increase. but now they are devoting themselves to the Lord and they're devoting themselves to each other. How devoted are we to the Lord's people? How much time do we want to spend with the Lord's people? You see, now they're part of the church. In Greek, they are the ekklesia. Literally, they are the called out ones. They realized that now you have the world and you have us. Now you have the world and you have those who belong to Christ. Not because there's anything special about us, but because of what Jesus has done, we can be saved. They understood that. Now they want to be together. And so they focus greatly on the fellowship. They've devoted themselves to the fellowship every day. Verse 42 goes on to say that they continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I think you see in verse number 46, the idea of breaking bread from house to house is the idea of a common meal. And I think there's a contrast between verse 42 and verse 46. Verse 46 really seems to be a common meal. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were eating meals together. The breaking bread in verse 42 is a reference more to the Lord's Supper. And so they were devoting themselves to breaking bread. I think it stands there apart for the whole, a synecdoche, where you've got the Lord's Supper breaking bread as a part for the whole of worship. What were they doing? They were worshiping God together. That's what they were doing. They were coming together to worship God. This was a practice of theirs. Clearly, they're going to take the Lord's Supper not every day of the week. They're going to do this on the Lord's Day. And we see in Acts 20 and verse 7 that that example is set forth, that they came together in order to break bread, that is, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we see, obviously, the example of doing so on the first day of the week when they would have assembled for worship to take the Lord's Supper. But again, you've got the idea that they are devoting themselves to this. It wasn't when it was convenient for them. It wasn't when it fit their schedule. It wasn't when they felt like it. They were devoted to worship. It was who they were. It was what they were all about. You get this idea, right, that they wanted to spend not less time together, but more time together, don't you? That they really enjoyed each other. That they really understood the commonality that they shared. That they really were called out from the world, that because of Jesus and being washed in His blood, that now they had the greatest thing in common. Don't you get the idea that their best friends were no longer in the world, but in Christ? Who are my best friends? There's a commonality there that they shared, that they understood. It runs deeper than anything else. We might share common interests, but the greatest commonality they had was in Christ. And that brought them together. And brethren, it should bring us together too. We should have this commonality in us that brings us together, and we should be continually devoted to the same things that they were. What were they continually devoting themselves to? Prayer. Prayer. The idea is, again, that they were able to come together and they were to praise God in prayer. And they were able to lay their petitions before Him. They understood that in Christ, they had direct access to the Father. Do you know that they had come out of Judaism? And that all the access that they had to the Father had to go through the high priest? Or through a priest? And now they have a direct line to God. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They prayed without ceasing. That's the idea. What a wonderful thought. I wonder, am I continually devoting myself to this today? Are these the things that I am devoted to every day? Some ask the question, is it really necessary to assemble more than once on the Lord's Day? And I think if you'd gone back and asked these Christians, after they had become so in Acts chapter 2, hey, do you think it's necessary for us to assemble more than once a day? They would say, why did you even leave each other at all? Why would you not want to be together? Why would you not want to be worshiping God? I think it's something to ask ourselves. You get the sense that they really enjoyed being together. And these are the things that they were doing on a daily basis, the Bible says. Now you get to verses 44 and 45 in Acts chapter 2. And all those who had believed were together. There it is again. They had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, and they were dividing them up with all as anyone might have a need. So daily they were devoting themselves to reverential learning, grabbing hold of the apostles' doctrine, and to worshiping God, praising God. And they were daily devoting themselves to unselfish sharing. How unselfish am I? How unselfish are you? It's a really good question, isn't it? I don't want to be selfish. You don't want to be selfish. But here's a picture of what unselfishness looks like in the church. So you've got these Jews from all over the world who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover and Pentecost. And so you've got a lot of them who are homeless. I mean, they're away from home. They've traveled a long distance to be there in Jerusalem. And so now they've arrived in Jerusalem. Jesus has died over the Passover and been raised. And 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. 10 days after that, they've come together to celebrate Pentecost. Peter preaches this sermon, "You crucified the Christ. God has raised him up. Now he is seated in the heavenly places." They ask the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They have told you, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin." You have done that, and now what do you do? Now you're in Jerusalem with Christians. Now you've been expelled, really, from Judaism and the life that you've known. Now what are you going to do? Now how are you going to take care of yourself? Now you're going to have to rely on each other. And that's what they did. They relied on each other. Now, I want to say that I don't believe that it was under compulsion that they sold their property. In other words, I don't believe that this was a forced thing or it was a command that this is what they had to do. You know, in Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira who had property and they sold it. And they came and laid down the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. The sin was not that they withheld some. The sin was that they didn't say that they had. The sin was in lying about how much they sold it for. I don't believe that they were compelled to sell the property. I don't believe they were compelled to give all of the proceeds to the church. They just lied about how much they'd given. And that was the problem. But I don't believe they were forced to do so. In fact, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, you'll notice that Peter is in prison and the church has assembled in the house of Mary in order to offer prayer on his behalf. You mean she didn't have to sell her house? No. It appears she had a house in Jerusalem and she didn't have to sell it. She wasn't forced to sell it. So this was something they did, not under compulsion, not that they were forced to do, but something that they were willing to do. It wasn't a requirement. They simply wanted to help their brethren. They were unselfish. We see another occurrence in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 of the word daily. And I think it falls under this heading of what they were doing on a daily basis, under this heading of being good stewards and being unselfish. In chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number," so the church is growing, "there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." And so what are they doing daily? Daily they're preparing meals and daily they're reaching out and helping others. Sounds unselfish, doesn't it? That's exactly right. They were looking out for the needs of others. I think that's important for us to keep in mind. When I think about this, I think about Job's words in Job 1 in verse number 21. After receiving news that all of his possessions had been taken, destroyed, and the lives of his very children had been taken, he says, "Naked I came from the womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He understood that what he had was really not his. Do I? Good question. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, that God says, if I ever have a need, I don't ask any of you because I made everything, right? It's all mine. Everything that's been made ever belongs to me. And so if I have a need, I don't ask you for it. I take care of it because I'm God and that's what I can do. So God understands that, or we need to understand that everything that we own and possess is really not ours. It is God's who made it. I need to remember that. I think the early church got that. I want to get that too. They were good stewards. It's required of a steward that they be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. I want to be a good steward of what God has given me. And if I see a brother or sister in need and I can help, I want to be unselfish enough to help. You see, that's what they were doing on a daily basis, helping each other out. And finally, on this point, what were they doing every day? Well, you look in Acts chapter 2 and you look at the final verses that were read again several minutes ago, you find that there was great joy there. They were devoting themselves daily. Verse number 46, with one accord in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. Right? What were they doing? They were genuinely happy to be in Christ. Every day, they were genuinely happy to be in Christ. Some of us walk around like we've been sucking on a sour pickle, right? We can be sour. I can be sour. My temper can be short. Yours maybe can be short too. And there are times that we can become disgruntled and we can forget who we are. But brethren, we have the most reason to rejoice of anybody who walks the face of the earth. You know, it doesn't matter if the Chiefs lose tonight. It just doesn't matter. As a true Cowboys fan, I cannot go for the Eagles, and I won't. I don't really care whether the Chiefs would win or not, but I'm not going to go for the Eagles. But it's really not going to matter who wins tonight. A couple weeks from now, I'll forget anyway. It just doesn't matter. I want to be happy every day. I want to be happy to be a Christian. I want to be happy to be found in Jesus. I want to be rejoicing in what I find in Him. I want to remember that I'm a part of His household. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I believe those Christians understood that. That now they're a part not of the world, but they're part of the household of God. And they found great reason to rejoice in that. They understood that the world is now watching us as the Lord's people. And Jesus said, the world is going to know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. They understood that. And so they enjoyed being together and being in Christ. May we find the same as well. So we've looked at a couple instances of every day, what they were doing. Let's look at a couple more before we conclude. They were everyday students of God's Word. We've already pointed that out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where they were daily devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. But then you go over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, and we see another occurrence of the word daily in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, speaking of those in Berea where they arrived in verse number 10, the Bible says in verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures how often? Daily, to see whether these things were so. Every day. What are they doing? They're examining the scriptures. Notice the Bible says that these were more noble-minded. They were eager to receive the Word of God. They were eager to look into the Word of God and to study from it. Am I eager to study the Word of God every day? Is this a part of my daily routine, a part of my daily habit? Well, it should be, because this is the example that we find in the church, and the Lord is pleased with these. Notice that this was not forced behavior. Again, they were not compelled to do this, but they were simply commended for their love for God. Who is teaching them? An apostle of Jesus Christ? And yet they were still searching the scriptures daily to make sure that what he was saying was actually right. Don't take my word for it ever. Look into the word of God and see what you find. Now go to chapter 19. This is the final occurrence. We're not done yet, but this is the last time in the book of Acts that you'll find the word daily. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus, and people have been really combative with him over what he was teaching. The Bible says in verse 9, "But when some were becoming hardened and were not believing, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he left them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Paul says we got these false teachers who have come along and they're starting to kind of disrupt the church. And so he withdraws the disciples, it seems. But daily he's reasoning with them in the school of Tyrannus. For 2 years he's going to reason. How often? Every day. Every day. That's where his mind is. That's what he's searching for. Now, before my voice gives out, I don't know what's happening. Let me give you the final thought. These won souls to Christ. What do I do as a Christian every day? What am I about every day? You see in the book of Acts what they were about, and brethren, we would do well to emulate what they did. In verse 47, the Bible says that the Lord was adding to the church every day those who were being saved. And so what does that tell you that Christians were doing every day? They were teaching people about Jesus. They were telling people the good news of salvation in Christ. Every day, if Jesus is adding saved people to the church every day, then every day Christians are about teaching the gospel. That's what they're doing every day. Now, I go to chapter 5, and I see this again in Acts chapter 5. And I look at verses 40 through 42, and I see again, this is what's happening every day. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. "So they followed his advice." You've got apostles who have been arrested, and they've come before the council of the Jews. So verse number 40, "They followed his advice, and after calling the apostles in and beating them, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." What were they doing every day? Teaching Jesus. Proclaiming good news that Jesus is the Christ. Every day. That's what they were about. Every day. They couldn't stop it. In chapter 16, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were abounding in number." How often? Daily. Abounding in number? Daily. So what were Christians doing daily? They were sharing the gospel. They were teaching others. That's what they were doing. That's what they were about. Let me give you one more. In chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, Paul is in Athens. He arrives there, and the Bible says in verse 16, "While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present." Paul, how did you fill your day? I'll tell you what I did. I went and found people who are outside of the Lord, and I told them about Jesus. I've got this message, and I just couldn't keep it to myself. I've got this message that people need to hear, and so I was sharing it. Every day. Every day. Every day, Christians enjoyed being Christians. Every day, they enjoyed the relationship that they shared with Jesus. Every day, they found a commonality with the Lord's people. They didn't try to separate themselves from the Lord's people. They tried to be together more. Shouldn't we? I don't like that that many places, you know, it's always been true. I seem no matter where I seem to go, if they post attendance numbers, and we see ours in the bulletin, that Sunday night is always less than Sunday morning. I understand to a degree some of that. I understand to a degree that can be true of work schedules, or it can be true of driving in the dark, and I understand some limitations that some people have, but I just don't understand not coming. I just don't understand it. That wasn't true of the Lord's people in the church in the New Testament. There was a desire to be together, and it should be our desire too. I want to go to heaven with you. Don't you? I want to go to heaven together. I want to be in heaven with you. And if I can't stand to be with you now, how am I going to stand to be together with you then? I want to go to heaven with you. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ together. We share a commonality that the world just doesn't have with us. I want them to, and I want to reach out to them, and I want to share the fact that they can go to heaven too because of Jesus and obedience to His gospel, that we can all go to heaven together. I want to be unselfish, especially toward my brethren. If there's a need, we should be doing all that we can to meet it, right? This is what we find of the church. And so I don't want to try to fix it myself. I don't want to try, I'll just take care of it myself. Oh, I don't want to overburden you with my problems, and you know, I'll just keep my problems to myself. Does that appear what they did? No. They knew each other. They knew the struggles that they were going through, and they were able to help each other. And brethren, that's the picture that you and I need to emulate today. The Westside congregation needs to look like the Jerusalem congregation. That's the goal. That's who we're striving to be. I've come this morning to help us to see this picture of what they were doing every day, and to just challenge myself to be more like them, to find that joy in Jesus that no one can take away, to find a joy in being around His people, and to know that we have the greatest things in common, and to help each other get home to be with Him. What's your daily routine look like? What do you do on a daily basis? And does it look anything like what we have looked at in the book of Acts and what Christians in the New Testament were doing on a daily basis? This morning, if you're not a part of that church, won't you come and be a part of it? The Lord has died for all men. He has died for all people, and He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We do not want to keep this message to ourselves, but we want to share the gospel and the good news of salvation in Christ to all of our friends and loved ones in this town and far-reaching places. And if you, my friend, find yourself outside of the Lord today, then won't you come to Him now? Won't you come to Him today? Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to make that confession? To repent of sin in your life? To be immersed in the waters of baptism? To allow the blood of Christ to wash you from your sin? To rise and walk in newness of life? To be a part of His church where the saved are found? You can do that this morning. I have good news for you. You can do that today. Maybe as a Christian, though, you say, you know what? I've just not been finding joy in Jesus. I've just not been living daily for Him. My life looks way too much like the world and way too little like the church that we've read about this morning. And I need to make some changes in my life. Can we help you this morning? Is there a way that we can encourage you? That's all we want to do, because we want to go to heaven together. This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you please respond now to the Lord's invitation? Come now while together we stand and while we sing.